Today's sermon, today's message is called How to Rule the World. So have you ever wanted to rule the world? Anyone here wanted to rule the world? Come on, be honest. Now maybe ruling the world is a little bit optimistic. Maybe you just want to be king. Does anyone here want to be king for a day? Richard does. Good on you, Richard. Brilliant. All hail King Richard. So this is where you stand up in a crowd and everyone would listen. It doesn't happen all the time, but it'll be good for that to happen. Where you would speak and whatever you did, people would do. Perhaps you want to be king of your household. Where you speak and people act. Wouldn't that be nice? When you say to your kids, hey, do the dishes, rather than get this horrible look when you say those horrible words. As your parent, you know what I mean. Now, if you're a fan of Marvel, of the Marvel movies like I am, you'll be aware of a character called Loki. Now, in a nutshell, Loki, he just wants to be king. He wants to rule something. And it starts with him wanting to rule Asgard, which doesn't happen. Even later on in the first Avengers movie, he wants to rule Earth. So he gets his army together and he comes and tries to rule Earth, which doesn't happen. But this shows this belief that to be king, you need to conquer. You need to fight and overpower the existing rulers. And then you will be king. But this is not how Jesus Christ became king. So this psalm is kind of like a blueprint in how to rule the world. Now to read the psalm, I'm going to get my little monkey to come up and read Psalms 8. So come on up. So he'll now read Psalms 8. And yeah, here you go, awesome.
Psalms 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Would I consider your heavens, the work on your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place? What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish on the sea, all that swims in the path of the seas. Lord, ask Lord, how majestic is the name in all the earth.
Thank you. Give him a hand, yeah. As I said once before, it's very scary coming up here talking because you guys are really scary. You're a frightful crowd. Okay, now Psalms 8. He was the king who wrote the psalm. In fact, he wrote most of the psalms. And the book of Psalms is a collection of 150 songs, or psalms, or poetry. And they have been organized into your Bibles in five sub-collections. So if you flip through your Bible and look through the book of Psalms, you'll see that Psalms has been separated into five sections. And during this week, as I've read Derek Kidner, he explains that the commentary, in his commentary, that verses, chapters 3 to 14, so Psalms 3 right to the 14, are a collection of Psalms, and they share the same theme. So these 12 psalms that share the same theme have all been written by King David. And Psalm 8 has been placed in the middle of a section, which is strategic, which is what I'm going to be talking about today. So let's look at the theme that surrounds this section. Psalms 3 to 14, because this theme will help us to understand Psalm 8. So this theme, as I said, as you can see by the PowerPoint, is split up into three sections. And I'll start with chapters 3 to 7. King David, in this section here, King David is looking back into his past. And he is reflecting on a time when he was powerless. And he hid from his enemies. And during these Psalms, he is crying out to God to deliver him and to restore him as king. And King David wrote most of his Psalms during 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. So if you want to read about this section, read through those chapters. Now let's move on to the third part, chapters 9 to 14. Here David is joined by a group of people who are considered downtrodden, poor and afflicted. So like David, these people are being oppressed by world leaders. And they too are crying out to God to vindicate him. So just like King David, these people find themselves downtrodden and in hiding. And both groups are crying out to God for help. And these people that are mentioned in Psalms 9 to 14, David is mainly referring to those people that he has met in the caves of Adullam, which we can read about in 2 Samuel 1 to 2. Let's read. And David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or in discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. So here, picture the scene. Here is David in this cave with 400 people who are broke, homeless, and discontent. And David, he becomes their commander. So basically, David here has become the commander of a group of losers. I hate to use the word, but that's pretty much what they are. They're homeless, they are discontent, they are poor, they are broken, and they're hiding from the leaders of that day. And so was David. So this is the setting of these 12 Psalms. Psalms 3 to 14. Psalms 3 to 7. David is in a hopeless state, crying out to God. 9 to 14, these broken people are crying out to God, but yet these chosen people are called by God to rule all of Israel. The people that David met in the cave of Adullam, they later become known as David's mighty army or mighty warriors, which you can read about in 2 Samuel. So these broken, rejected people, these discontent people cast out by society, they become the rulers of Israel. And this here is what Psalms 8 is all about. So let's venture into this amazing psalm. Verse 1. When you look at this psalm, the first thing that you will notice is that the first and the last verses are exactly the same. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's repeated twice. And this is called an inclusio. An inclusio is a literary device based on a concentric principle, also known as bracketing. And we have all seen bracketing used in a sentence, hopefully. And it's the same type of principle. An inclusio is a signal to the reader of what the poem is all about. And this poem is all about God's majestic power, which fills the earth, which fills all of his creation, which is why the last song was so good, because that's what the song is all about. And then David also starts in a way that could seem strange to our English understanding. He says, Lord, our Lord. Why does he repeat the word Lord twice? It doesn't seem right. But if you were reading it in Hebrew, it would sound somewhat different. It will sound like this, Yahweh, our Adonai. So Yahweh is the Jewish covenant name of Lord. So it was a name for Lord, and all the good Hebrew people knew this, but knew what the word Yahweh meant. That is the covenant name for the word Lord. Yahweh Adonai. Adonai is another common Hebrew name for Lord, and it basically means master. So supreme master over all things, over all the earth. So to help make this make more sense, you could say Yahweh, our master, or Lord, our master. How majestic is your name in all the earth. So David is acknowledging that the Lord is not just a covenant God and master of Israel, but he is the master of the entire universe over all of his creation. So this is a psalm that points towards the fact that God is in complete control and that he is the master over the entire earth. But reading it in context with the whole of these 12 psalms, this is not how David felt, nor did his men feel. They didn't feel powerful, but they felt defeated and broken and cast out. And this is what the rest of Psalms 8 is all about. Verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence your foe and the avenger. Now, this is a powerful verse, and this is kind of like the central verse for this whole psalm. And when you look at it closely, you have to consider, what on earth is King David really on about here? Because in a nutshell, King David is saying that Christ Jesus is going to defeat his enemies through children and babies, through little infants. Now, when I look at photos of my children, of my two boys, cute they are. Blown away I am because of how cute they are. But fierce warriors, they were not. Not at the age of two. If you go to creche, you might get attacked, but you probably won't get overpowered. So let's look at the verse a bit more closely. In Hebrew, the word stronghold is oz. I'm probably not pronouncing it properly, but that's how it looks on paper. Oz, O-Z, which can mean strength or a strong place, like a fortress. So David is saying that God is going to establish a strong place, a fortress against our enemies from babies and infants. Does this make sense to anyone? Well, I believe it will as we journey through the psalm. When I consider verses 3 to 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Here, King David brings us back to Genesis chapter 1, to the creation story. He brings us back to the creation story, where he reveals to us the contrast that is in the very first chapters of the Bible. Remember verse 1, in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. So God placed the sun, the moon in the sky, along with the stars and the suns and all the galaxies. He brought order to countless stars, countless galaxies, moons and stars. And he arranged them all. Okay, I'm not much into astrology or gazing into the sky, but I can appreciate, and I do. But it's not something that I spend a lot of my time doing. Times I have read books about space, and it is awe-inspiring. It is. And to think that we have a personal relationship with the God who has created all that, it is completely awe-inspiring. And it should, and it does, blow us all away, hopefully. Because God cleverly crafted and placed the sun, galaxy, and moon in the sky. So David goes from babies and infants for children to the wonder of the universe. And then he focuses in on us, on mankind. Who is mankind that you are mindful of us? He moves from the splendor of heavens and focuses on mankind, Adam and Eve, who he made out of dirt. Do you see the contrast here? For stars in all its splendor, even he brings us back to earth and talks about Adam and Eve. So here David is saying, you created all this. You created everything we see. You created all of it, and yet you love us. You care for us. You are mindful of us. You watch over us. And David just asked a simple question, why? Why do you do it? And we understand this question, don't we? And you have probably asked the same question. Looking up into the night sky, gazing into creation, and seeing all of God's creation, you wonder, just as David did, who is mankind that you are mindful of us? And then King David continues, and we will carry on through to the end of verse 8. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with the glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. David is saying that all mankind and woman, Adam and Eve, that he has made out of dirt, you and me, that he has crowned us all with honor and glory. So how and what does this all mean? To understand this, we need to go once again back to the creation story, 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. We bear the image of God. You and I, we bear the image of God. There is no other creature that God has made that has this honor. But what does that actually mean? Back in Hebrew times, it was common practice for the surrounding countries to make images of their God. It was very common. They made statues and they made carvings and they made places of worship for the other gods. But for a Jew, they were commanded not to have any other images. And the thinking behind this is that you can't reduce God into one living thing, because you can't. But there is also another reason, and that is because you can't make an image of God, because God has already made an image of himself, and you're it. Verse 1:27 of Genesis again. So God created mankind in his own image. We're it. We're the image of God. This means that we all have the ability to rule, just like God does. We are made in his image, and he rules over everything. And he has given us this planet to kind of rule over. So how do we do it? Well, we do it by cultivating. And we do it by harvesting all of the earth's raw potential, as is shown in the Genesis story. As they work the garden, it also includes growing families. Bible says, grow and multiply on the earth. We have that commandment. Then that forms families and neighborhoods and communities and cities and businesses, etc. So basically, to be made in the image of God is to outlive your day-to-day life, doing what you do every day, ruling over what you have. So we take what God has given us and we rule over it. We expand it and grow it, and hopefully we make it better. And this is the point of being made in his image. God rules over all of creation, everything. But sadly, we often don't rule well. And we have probably created more harm to this earth than what we should have, than good. Which is a complete different sermon, something that can be talked about later on. But God does show us how there is a solution to the mess that we have made, and that he is the answer. But the message here is very simple. We are made in his image. We have a crown of glory and honor, something that nobody else has, no other created being has. But yet we are insignificant. We are insignificant beings created from dirt. Remember verse 2. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Therefore, the point of Psalms 8 is this, that God wants to elevate the insignificant and the powerless and the broken and the hurt to rule the world. And David here is using the image of babies and infants to show just how weak and powerless you and I actually are. And this is also a theme that echoes its way throughout the whole entire Bible. As you can see in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God is bringing praise through the broken and the weak. Just like King David in Psalms 3-7 and the poor and powerless ones in Psalms 9-14. Sorry about that. All these images point towards Psalms 8, where God wants to elevate the weak and the powerless. But ultimately, all these images, all these stories, all these psalms, this whole entire flow of thought that goes throughout the entire Bible, it all points forward to our Messiah. So all these stories, they all point forward to our Messiah. And there are a million examples that I can use through Scripture that we can use to show this. He came to earth as a little wee baby, as an infant. He grew up with a common Hebrew family, not in a place of honor or reputation. He was born in a manger with sheep and cattle. But I want to draw your attention to the book of Matthew, which highlights this beautifully. Matthew 21:8-9. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of our Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So here is Jesus. He is riding to Jerusalem to confront all of Israel's powerful leaders. But here Jesus is riding on a donkey. He was not riding on a war horse or anything like that. He was riding on a donkey. The people that are hailing him as king are the poor and their children. So what did the Israel rulers do? They mocked him. They arrested him. And eventually they crucified him. But at the climax of the gospel story, at the end of this whole story, as we all know, he rose again from the grave. And he was exalted above all things. Jesus Christ did not become king by ruling and conquering and defeating and fighting, but he came by serving. He washed the apostles' feet. He became an infant and the lowest of lows. And then he was humiliated and hung on a cross. And he gave his life so that we could have eternal life. And by doing all this, Christ Jesus was exalted above all things, including death itself. Then Jesus invited all of us to share in this power, in this mission. But it's not what you would expect. And it's not what the apostles expected. We are called to humble ourselves, serve and love one another. And this is how we lift up and exalt his kingdom in all the earth. which is why Jesus said in Matthew 18, "Truly I tell you, unless you change to become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And all this, again, brings us back to Psalms 8. Psalms 8, verse 2, which is my last verse for today. "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." As I have previously mentioned, in one of the main points of Psalms 8, is God wants to elevate the insignificant, the powerless, because God doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. So God wants to take your weakness and your brokenness and form it into something beautiful so that you can take part in his future kingdom. Can I have the band up, please? As they're coming, how about we just pray? And I just want to echo the opening lines again of our verse. "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, you are mighty. And we thank you for that today, Father. We pray, Lord God, that we have a glimpse of just how big you are and how awesome you are, Father. I pray, Lord God, that if anyone here does feel broken or hurt or rejected, like they've got nothing to give, I pray, Lord God, that we will just come to you and give what we have, because you will take it. And you will grow it, and you will form it into something beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.